We increasingly inhabit a time and place in Western history where humility is perceived as a sign of weakness, where gentleness is taken for a vice rather than a virtue, when slogans are more important than substance, where leadership, even in the church, frequently has more to do with politics and pizzazz and showmanship, or with structure and hierarchy, rather than with spiritual maturity and conformity to Jesus Christ. When budgets are thought to be a more important indicator of church success than prayerfulness. When loose talk of spiritual experience wins an instant following, even when that experience is mingled with a scarcely concealed arrogance and self-importance. If you want a biblical view of ministry, and ministry is not what I do, it's what we do. If you want a biblical view of ministry, then strap yourselves in over the next 5 weeks, as Paul writes as we work through this last part of 2 Corinthians. These final four chapters are among the most emotionally charged that the Apostle Paul writes. His language is passionate. The rhetorical questions are emotive. The ideas are intense and strong. The apostle is laying bare his heart. He's unveiling his mind and his understanding of ministry so that we might see his thinking, that we might imitate him in our ministry that we do together and individually. Because at the heart of all that Paul is or was and all that he does is discipleship, passing on the baton of the gospel to the next person and to the next people, to the next church, the next generation. And there's no doubt as we read this, Paul is a man under fire. He is under the pump. He's getting pushed around and shoved to fit into and the expectation that he would fit into a particular cultural norm. Yet he looks beyond and he takes us beyond personality, he takes us beyond style to the nature of the gospel and to the nature of salvation in Christ. And so he takes us to the very heart of gospel ministry. And so it's crunch time in understanding that sentence I've been putting up throughout this series, that the strength of weakness is not being fooled by appearances. The strength of weakness is living by faith, rejoicing in our weakness, knowing that God's grace in Christ Jesus is the thing that is sufficient to make us strong and is the thing that is sufficient to build strong ministry. So here in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is defending his ministry to and among the Corinthians. And I think there's three great insights into the purpose of ministry that we do well to reflect on. They are, one, demolishing strongholds, two, fighting for people, and three, boasting in the Lord. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into the first of those. Dear God, as we consider this passage and the insights we get to how Paul viewed ministry and how we ought to view ministry, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you might transform our hearts and minds, that we might leave as imitators of Paul, just as he imitated the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen. The first insight into the purpose of ministry is in verses 1 to 6. Ministry is about demolishing strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See in Corinth, fresh ministers, if you can call them that, men thinking they are super apostles, have come in amongst the Corinthian church, and they're attacking Paul, his character, and his ministry. And Paul here says, stop! Come back to the heart of ministry. Ministry is about clearing a path so people can see the truth about God and that they might respond in faith and obedience, or repentance and faith. That's what ministry is fighting for. He says, but it's not with the weapons of the world. We fight with weapons that have divine power. So the weapons of the super apostles, and if we go back and track it through 2 Corinthians, you see these things coming up all the time. Effectively, to put it into our terms, the weapons of the super apostles, slick sermons, hip, classy clothes of the day, and really cool references. Or maybe that's lots of heaps and heaps of followers on Facebook and Twitter and on your podcast. It's ministry shaped by the culture of the day. It's fashionable ministry. That's what the super apostles were bringing and criticizing Paul because his wasn't fashionable. And they attack Paul saying, verse 1, he's timid face to face, but he's bold in his letters. This guy is two-faced and hypocritical. You get one Paul there, you get another Paul here. Paul starts verse 1, it's by the humility and gentleness of Christ that I appeal to you. See, right there is a clue to the divine power of Paul's ministry. It's one, he conducts himself as Jesus conducted himself, with humility and gentleness. And two, his message is the message of reconciliation. All right, what did Jesus say that when he first opens his mouth in Mark's Gospel? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. It was always about the restoration of the kingdom, the restoration of people with God. But the problem with worldly weapons like charm and charisma and captivating speech and exciting experiences, they don't demolish the strongholds. If you know anything about history and the way they built castles and stuff, there was an outer wall. You know what? The charm and charisma knocked down the outer walls. They get people in. But there was a thing called a keep or a stronghold, which was the real heart of the castle and the place. And you know what? Charm and charisma and captivating speech and exciting experiences don't get to the heart. So ministry must be shaped by the gospel. The super apostles were shaped by the trends of the day. And you know what? That makes people popular and it makes church attractive. But that is not our business. Don't get me wrong, I want to see this place packed. I want us to face the question of, do we need to start new congregations? Do we need to knock down and remodel how we do this? Do we need to set this up somewhere else? Do we need to purchase land in Jordan Springs or, you know, lobby Penrith Council so we can knock down some trees so we can build a space for church and work out how we do that? But that's not our business. Popularity and attractiveness is not our business. The gospel's our business. The gospel demands change, demands obedience. This could be a whole talk about church discipline. But the gospel demands change. It's why Paul is strong with him in this letter. He's heard about issues, he's strong with them, and he wants to, when he gets there, when he's face to face, he doesn't have to play the heavy and address those issues, he wants to strengthen them and encourage them and build them up. We need to be clear, ministry is about demolishing strongholds. The strongholds is the heart and the mind, the sinful thought patterns, the world views by which we live in rebellion to God. It's every arrogant thought, it's every proud act that is another brick in the wall of our opposition to the knowledge of God. We can go for a showy ministry that brings people in. But when and how are you going to do the bait and switch and go to what gets to the heart? See, the truth is people have emptied themselves of the knowledge of God. They are filled with themselves, with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. degenerating as gossips and slanderers, God haters and insolent people, arrogant and boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, becoming senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And to add to that, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do these things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but they approve of those who practice them. Romans chapter 1. In its wisdom, the world has rejected the wisdom of God and considers its foolishness. The notion of Christ crucified as the one and only way of salvation is foolish to the world. It is fundamentally offensive. People aren't going to simply flock in here because we say there's only one way to be saved. See, the Buddhist believes I can purify myself. The Hindu anticipates countless cycles of reincarnation as I plod my way upwards to nirvana. The Muslim insists God's so powerful, he might simply forgive without any need for any sort of atonement, any sort of paying for sins. The religiously superstitious, the 30% of people that tick Anglican, what are we down to? We're probably down to 25% tick Anglican and only about 2% actually attend churches. So the 23% that tick but don't come are probably the religiously superstitious, who have crucifixes as their lucky charms, little talisman to ward off misfortune and danger. There's the religiously sophisticated who like to debate their theories of the atonement, what really was going on at the cross. Was he really paying for our sins or just setting a good example for how we should live? What really was the nature of the resurrection body and a million other discussions? They seem really religious, but you look at their lives and where is their trust in Jesus the Messiah? Where is their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Where is their trust in his work at the cross? Now, to one and all, Christ crucified is foolishness and it is a stumbling block, except for those whom God has called. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we ought to have confidence in that. So if we're going to be demolishing strongholds, if we're going to do stronghold demolishing ministry that takes captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, then as we venture into enemy territory, as we go to break down those things, we need to go armed with the divinely appointed, the divinely given weapons, which is the gospel. Christ crucified. We can draw a crowd, we can pack out a church, we can pack out a park, we can win an argument. But it doesn't take a mind captive. But as we pray for people, as we speak the plain truth of the gospel, as we live out that gospel in humility and gentleness, as we walk by faith, so that people see that our allegiance and our citizenship is not Australians, is not Cranebrookians, whatever you want to call that. As they see our allegiance and our citizenship is vastly different from theirs. As they see that we are actually enemies in their ranks, we may discover that the power of the truth of the gospel and the convicting and regenerating work of the Spirit and the glories of Christ shatter the reasons and demolish the arguments and take captive hearts and minds to make them obedient to Christ. It is so tempting to take the worldly weapons. But we need to ditch worldly weapons. We need to take up the spiritual weapons that God has given us, because they demolish strongholds. See, demolishing strongholds is a ministry of the biblical basics. Going out armed with the knowledge of God revealed in Christ, that brings about faith and repentance. That brings us to the second insight Paul gives us here about the purpose of ministry. He says it's fighting for people. Paul's been charged by these super apostles of not being up to scratch. He's been charged with being inconsistent in who he is. And Paul says, no, I stand simply and clearly in the grace of the gospel. I stand here fighting to build people up in the faith. And my consistency comes not from seeing me do the same thing in every situation, but my consistency comes from the gospel driving every decision at every occasion. And so verse 7, he says, you're judging by appearances. Scratch, look at the facts, make good judgments. He says, you're confident of belonging to Christ. I am so glad. And friends, if we look at the cross, we should have great assurance and total confidence that we are forgiven, that we've been set free, that we've been redeemed, and that heaven is ours, and we will rejoice with him forever. And Paul also says, we belong just as much as you do. In fact, we brought that gospel to you by which you're saved and by which you have confidence. We stand with you in the same grace. We labour to build people up in that same grace that you've received. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. When we get into those conversations and we start talking to people about Jesus and we start talking about church, we start talking about the future, we start talking about eternity, are we ashamed to go to the cross and say there is only one way by which you are saved? It is through Christ crucified. You need to repent and believe in him because you're a dirty, rotten sinner just like me. Only difference is I'm forgiven and redeemed and restored because I put my faith in him. You need to repent or there's no hope for you. Do we get ashamed when we get to that point? See, it's easy, isn't it? We'll get the silver bullet that lets us go around that hard conversation. But our mission, the task of ministry, is to declare the truth of Christ. See, our task is to sow the seeds of the gospel. Yes, it's with a mindset that we want to see the strongholds demolished. But it's God himself that makes that work effective. And if we want to be building people up, those who've been saved, then we fight for them. And we fight for them just as we did when we were trying to demolish the stronghold. We proclaim the gospel. It's the message of reconciliation. Paul said in chapter 5, you know what? If we're out of our mind, if people think we're a bunch of lunatics for preaching Christ crucified, do you know what? Well, it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, if people are going, yeah, they know what they're talking about, it's for you. It's that you might be saved and built up. And so in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. That those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died. That is the fight. That is how we fight for people. That is how we fight for one another to build one another up. Seeking God's grace and wisdom so we don't make decisions based on flattery or personal prejudices or resentment or faulty understandings of Scripture or carelessness or other impure or lazy motivations. Life is built of 1,000 little interlocking decisions. And demolishing strongholds and fighting for people are fundamental building blocks. Now here's my letter with boldness, if you like. Because I, like Paul, I don't want to be as bold face to face. But some of you, some of us, because I have temptations in this way as well, some of us are not fighting for each other. You ignore and you avoid and you flee from one another. If only we were so good at resisting temptation. as we are at resisting fighting to build one another up. So the gospel life is, look back and see Christ crucified. You didn't have to literally look back, Jen, but that's okay. Look back and see Christ crucified. Look around and see people as they are in Christ, either in Christ or not in Christ. And then look forward. How can you be fighting for them? How can you be building them in the faith? How can you be encouraging them in the faith? How can you be spurring them on in the faith? Rather than tearing them down or squashing them or draining the life and energy out of them. Paul says, I'm fighting to build you up. We need to be fighting to build one another up. These super apostles are having a go at Paul about consistency, about being inconsistent. And it's typical of how we fight against each other. I don't like the way you do that. Why didn't you do it this way? You should have. And the slander and the gossip begins. Paul's attacked about his consistency. And the consistent mistake about consistency is that that people think consistency means always doing the same thing. The consistent mistake people make about consistency is they think consistency means always making the same decision. Do you always, in every circumstance, hug your child or niece or nephew or grandchild? Or do you sometimes discipline and chastise them and say no to them? Are you being consistent? Well, you are, because you're driven by, I love them and I want the best for them. And it means you might have to make different decisions. Doesn't mean you're inconsistent. Paul was consistent. He was always fighting to build up the Corinthians. Was he harsher in his letters? Yep. Was he more timid in person? Yep. Because, as he says, he was hoping, his hope was the letters would do the trick. They needed to repent and they needed to be obedient. And he wrote them so in the hope that when they got face to face, there could be a time of encouragement and strengthening and building up. But you know what? If he'd have turned up and found the same mess that he was writing about, guess what would have happened? They would have had the boldness face to face. And I think Paul's thankful that he didn't have to do things that way. Friends, ministry is demolishing strongholds and fighting for people. Fighting to build people up in Christ. We want to be consistent on those things. It brings us to the final thing, boasting in the Lord. Verses 12 to 18, Paul's vigorous defense of his ministry continues. And it ends up down there in verse 17. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The question is, how do I boast in the Lord? Hey, God's really great. God's the best. Is that my boasting in the Lord? When someone goes, is God any good? Yeah, man. He's awesome. I wouldn't have it any other way. Is that boasting in the Lord? It's got to be more than that, doesn't it? How do you boast in the Lord in ministry? First of all, do ministry for God's praise, not your own. So we live for him, not for us. Verse 12, what were the super apostles doing? They were comparing themselves to one another. I'm the best preacher. Look at the recommendation I've got. I'm the best at pastoral care. Look, listen to what they have to say about me. I have the best services. I have. What's Paul's comment at the end of verse 12? They're not wise. It's not about the gospel. See, ministry is not about personal commendation. It's not about how many likes or how many followers. No more than a faithful preacher can be determined by book sales. Let the reader understand. If you're going to do any measuring of your ministry, Paul says, verse 13, confine it to the sphere of service God has assigned to us. Right? He's given us what's the ministry given? Demolishing strongholds, fighting for people in this place at this time. How's that going? Because as you're working at demolishing strongholds and fighting for people, guess what? You're boasting in the Lord because you're working for Him. Are you living in a way that's about people coming to Christ to the praise of God? How are we doing with those things? Let me make a little comment about Vision 2022. On the back of our bulletins every week, there's a prayer point, Praying for Toms. And it's got some of the specific details of what we would like to see this parish look like in 2022. But please never, never, never forget what comes before each one of those sort of concrete descriptions. It's, we are praying our Heavenly Father will form Tom's Anglican Churches come 2022 into. Right? Notice the top line on that. We are praying our Heavenly Father will form Tom's into. Right? We're trying to demolish strongholds. We're fighting for people to the praise of God so that whatever gives wings and grows, we boast in God. We sow seeds, He gives the growth. We are instruments in His hands in this area where He has placed us at this time. If we go back to the reading from Esther, Haman, the uncle of Esther, says, who knows, God might have put you here for just a time as this. There's only really two times, demolishing strongholds, fighting for people. We do ministry for God's praise, not ours. The second thing is, you boast in the Lord in ministry when your focus is on growing faith. Right? Boasting is a looking back activity. Ministry is a looking forward ministry, a looking forward activity. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of our coat of arms, the one that famously goes that we've got the kangaroo and emu on there next to the shield because both of them are animals that can't go backwards. I don't know if that's got any truth to it. At one level, it seems a bit funny that they can't go backwards. They're just going to squash the thing in the middle. But if the idea is true, it's the idea that going forward, they're upholding the thing in the middle. They're not letting go of that that brings them together. Right? And if you look closely, if you've never done it before, it's the emblem of all the states, the federation of who we are. So as we go forward demolishing strongholds, as we go forward fighting for people, what is it that binds us together? The Lord God, who sent Christ Jesus to be crucified in our place, that we might have sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him. So as we demolishing strongholds, as we're fighting for people, we're boasting in the Lord. We're holding up who we are. It's no good spending life boasting about the past and living on past glories. Ministry is about what is and is to come. It is moving forward. It is about growing. That's why in the second half of verse 15, Paul says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. We want to keep multiplying. We want to keep going. That's discipleship. I hope you can see in that picture of our coat of arms, those three aspects of ministry coming together. And how integral they are to who we are as Christians and who we are together as the church. So let me finish with a couple of questions. How is your ministry going? When you measure life against those three things, look at that coat of arms. Am I pushing forward, seeking to demolish strongholds in the lives of those around me who don't know Christ? Am I always jumping forward to fight, to build one another up? So that in all I do, I'm upholding, I'm boasting in the Lord God, who is the heart and soul of who I am. Paul says at the end, it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. At the end of the day, whose approval do you seek? The Lord's? Or is it being culturally relevant and culturally accepted? Let me pray for us that we might be like the coat of arms. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, Christ came and died for us, bearing our sin, offering forgiveness and redemption and new life. Father, we thank you for calling us who know you and making us your own. We thank you for those who brought the gospel to us and through whom you broke down you demolished the strongholds of our heart. Father, for those of us who know you, help us to continue on that work of demolishing strongholds by proclaiming the truth of the gospel and fighting to build one another up in that same truth, that together we may uphold and boast in you in all that we do. For those of us here this morning who don't yet know you, open their eyes to see who Jesus is, the reality of sin in this world and in each of our lives, and that reconciliation with you is only through Christ, and that without Christ we are without hope in the world. Father, we do thank you for the gospel. We know it is the power to change lives, and we ask that you continue first and foremost to transform us, that we might bear your divine weapons and take them into the world for your glory and for the good of those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.